I pray for the church. I pray for boldness. Right now we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to take words that are written on a page and that they would, through your Holy Spirit, write them on our hearts that we might become more like you. And if there would be anything that would hinder us hearing you, I pray you would remove it. For we've come to be changed, to look more like you than we did when we got here. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today we're looking at a prophet that cries out to God out of his frustration in a way that you and I, facing a difficult situation, might cry out to God. In fact, I think all of us at one time or another, or will at one time or another, identify with this cry from the center of his heart. Comes from the 35th book of the Bible, where we've got four minor prophets left, as I said before we start looking at the New Testament. And Habakkuk is one of my favorite. This week has been, I just couldn't wait to discover more and more. Now, lots of folks will pronounce his name different ways. You could start with the H-A, Habakkuk. Some people start with H-A-B, Habakkuk. I end up most of the time calling him Habby because I get so confused on how to do that. The book begins with a lament. Now, a lament is a cry from the depth of your soul, usually out of grief because of a situation that you face. Maybe you face the difficult, think back to a difficult time in your life, a time of deep pain, and to cry out, that's a lament. And so we're going to hear this deep pain from the heart of Habakkuk. And it starts Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to how he cries out. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. Even in saying that cry, I can feel his emotions. I can feel my own in situations where I have been in a pit. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Why are you not doing anything? And it's got to be one of two reasons. Either you don't care, or you're not powerful enough to make a difference. That's the hopelessness. And when Habakkuk was looking at his culture, at his world, and he was seeing the injustice, he was seeing the disparity in people's lives. People were taking advantage of other people. There was injustice happening. There was violence happening. And he cries out, and it seems like he's been crying out for a long time. You can hear it. Oh, Lord, how long? How many times? What must I do to get you to respond? Oh, Lord, must I call for your help? But you do not listen. But we find that God does answer Habakkuk. Look, this is verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. He said, look, Habakkuk, I am at work. And it's a present active verb. I am in the midst of acting. I am not standing idly by. Here's here's what has happened. Here's what happens in my life, maybe yours, is we see a situation. Habakkuk saw life this way. He saw life with tunnel vision. And what he saw, he struggled with. And God was saying, look, I don't see life this way. This is life. And it would be like if you were watching a parade, say maybe the Upper Arlington Parade, and you're standing on a street corner and you watch the parade come by, but you only see the part of the parade that's in front of you. You miss what's happening at the beginning and what's happening at the end. And God is saying, I am about a plan. This is your perspective. I am not idle. But if I told you what I was doing, you would be astounded. You would not believe me. And so what God does is he said, okay, let me let you in on what I'm doing. I am going to take the country in the north, the Babylonians. I'm going to have them sweep through your country, Judah, and I'm going to use them as my instrument of punishing the wrongdoing and getting my people to see things the way I have created them to see. Now, when Habakkuk hears this, he comes unglued. He goes toe-to-toe with God. Listen to how he responds. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk says, you've got to be kidding me. You are crazy. You're going to use people more evil than your people, and you're going to use these more evil people to come down and punish the less evil people. God, that doesn't make sense. You're purer than that. You're holier than that. You're smarter than that. Certainly, that can't be the answer. And then Habakkuk says this in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning the complaint. Here's what he says. God, I'm going to climb to the toppest part, the highest part on top of the tower. I'm going to get in your face. I'm going to wait for your answer. Because certainly my challenge and question to you, you don't have an answer for. Now, if I were God, I think this would be a perfect time for a lightning bolt strike. You know, somebody who's standing at the highest point, puffed up, you can't answer my tough question because it doesn't make sense what you are doing. Then chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me. And the first thing he says is, write the vision that I'm going to give you, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. In other words, Abby, what I'm going to tell you, I want you to write on tablets so big that anyone running by is able to read it. You billboard what I'm going to tell you. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Write in big billboard kind of letters. What I am about to do will happen. You must wait for it to happen. Now, I am told that other countries, when they're around Americans, one of the adjectives that they would have for Americans is that we are not patient. We want what we want, and we want it now. And you can look at different people if that's appropriate. We are not a patient people. We don't like waiting rooms, because in waiting rooms, you have to wait and wait and wait and wait. We are instant pudding, instant oats. We don't want to wait. We don't want to put it on hold. We know that the word waiting comes from the word patience, and the word patience means long suffering. We don't like to suffer long. We don't like waiting. Here's what God is saying. Here's what God does. He says, Habakkuk, you are puffed up. You're full of yourself. And so he takes his pen and he pops it. He says, the righteous, the one who is going to live their life in the right way, is one who lives by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. This could be the key statement in all of the Bible. If you want to be right with God, you wait by faith that he is in charge and he will accomplish what it is that he desires accomplished. It was the Apostle Paul who picked up on this, and it's the heart of the book of Romans. It's a key thought in the book of Galatians. It is the verse that changed the Reformation, because Martin Luther discovered that righteousness does not come from what you do, but comes from waiting by having faith in God. From this little prophet comes the foundation of all the scriptures. The righteous shall live by faith. Here's a statement that I came across, and if this is muggable, which means it fits on a mug, this is when you cannot see the hand of God, you can trust the heart of God. That's what God is saying. Habakkuk, when you can't see my hand, when you can't see what I'm doing, when you think I'm idle, then you need to trust my heart. It's written in a little different way, and I can't believe it's still there. You go to Princeton University, you go to the mathematics department, and over a marble fireplace at Princeton University says this in German: God is subtle, he is not malicious. In other words, you might not be able to see what God is doing, but whatever God is doing, it is good. It is for your good. In fact, the Apostle Paul picks up on this, and one of the verses that many of us who've been around the church for a while would quote maybe by heart, Romans 8:28. And it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know, if you're allowed to write in your Bible, that all things, all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. That says buckets. It says a lot. It also says a lot of other things that aren't written there. It also says that everything that happens isn't always good. Bad things happen to good people. It doesn't say that God does evil. And it doesn't say that everything this side of heaven is going to turn out okay. And that's when we have to pause. This side of heaven, we may not see the good that God is doing. It's like that picture of a tapestry that we use many times. On the backside of a tapestry, all you see are knots and loose ends. There's no picture. But when you turn the tapestry around, you see an unbelievable picture, so different than the knots and the loose ends. This side of heaven, we live on the backside of what God is doing. And it may not be till we get to heaven that we will see the good that he was about the whole time, that things look so bad. That's what God is trying to tell Habakkuk. In your limited view, where it looks like I am idle, I am about doing good. It's part of his character. Everything he created was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. When he created us, it says, the Bible says that we are very good. That means that no experience in the economy of God is a waste. Now that we'd have to wrestle with for a while. Behind the scenes, God is working for the good, even when it doesn't appear so. Now, Habakkuk is 3 chapters long. And it's not till that statement, the righteous that live by faith, that he begins to get it. That God is in charge, even when it looks bad. And he gets it in such a way, at the end of chapter 3, is probably one of the strongest statements on faith in the entire Bible. Listen to what he writes. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, in this culture, he's saying, if you lose everything, the house burns down, the crop fails, all our animals are gone, we have nothing. Look at this next statement. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk, you went from this to, okay, God, even if everything goes south, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Maybe if this was written today, even though the virus rages and social distancing is the norm, and loneliness and broken marriages are happening, even if the economy is teetering and could collapse at any moment, and even though the government seems to be chaotic and running in circles and ineffective, even if our cities are burning, and everything that I count on falters, yet will I trust in the Lord. My confidence will not waver because God is in charge. That would be Habakkuk's word to us. And I love the statement by Corrie ten Boom, who during World War II, her family was taken into a German concentration camp. Her family was murdered. Her sister she took care of until she died in the camp. And Corrie ten Boom was the only one to survive. And she writes this: "There is no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. There is no place that you will find yourself, no situation so bad that God is not below holding you up." This is a freebie. I love the fact that he writes, "He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." When I was just entering college and starting to do ministry with Young Life, I was at a Christian bookstore, and I was just looking, and I picked a book up that said, "Hinds Feet on High Places." That's where this comes from, this place. And I was looking at it, and somebody came by and said, "You need to read that book. It'll change your life." Well, it was $2.99, and I didn't have $2.99. Put it back on the shelf. It was a couple months later. I'm at a Young Life camp in upstate New York, and on their shelf was the book, Hinds Feet on High Places. Somebody said, "You need to read that. It'll change your life." I left it there. I went and bought a Coke instead or Pepsi instead, And there on the counter was Hinds Feet on High Places. I picked it up, and the cashier said, "You need to read that book. It'll change your life." So I said, okay. Well, I don't know that it changed my life, but it rolled my socks up and down. It is one of the most powerful books I have ever read. It's along the allegorical kind of Chronicles of Narnia. It's about a young girl named Much Afraid. And she travels through life. She's crippled, so she can't walk, with two companions, sorrow and suffering. And God takes her on this journey. And it's this journey of difficulty that we will all face at one time, different kinds of difficulty. So I would commend that book. Two books in one Sunday. Holy cow, we should set up a bookstore. But Hinds Feet on High Place by Hannah Hernard. It will roll your socks up and down, if nothing else. This is one of the only books outside of the Psalms where the word Selah is used. Selah is thrown in there. If you read your Bible, it'll say in the footnotes, nobody knows what it means. But we believe it means pause. All through the Psalms, there is read this and pause to reflect on it. This is the only prophet that puts that in. The other thing the prophet does at the end is he sets up, there's a note in here for the choir master. There's a note in here that you are to end this book in singing. How crazy is it to start with a lament and an anger and a how long, and just a few chapters later, he's singing. He's singing in the midst of darkness because he knows the one who holds him in the midst of the darkness. That God is not idle. He has a plan. And he works toward our good, all things together for those that are called according to his purpose.